Good morning, everyone. Now, before we start the service, and I do all the welcoming bit, as a result of last week's sermon, which was really good, I have to admit, lots of things have been happening. God's been on the march, as they say, and Carol wanted to come and share with us a few things that have happened in her life.
I happened to tell Dave Bruce about this, and he said, no, I should tell everybody else as well. There's been a number of things, number of issues facing members of my family, various members of the family, that I've been very concerned about recently. And house group, my community group, has been praying, but last Sunday when Jeff was preaching about Jairus and how he came to Jesus and then got the message his daughter had died, Jeff was referring to a drama session he'd been in when they'd been trying to portray this. And when Jesus said to Jairus, something, I forget the first bit, just believe, the person playing Jairus had responded, don't get you, what do you mean? And that really struck me, because Jeff went on to say that Jairus could never in his wildest dreams have imagined his daughter coming back to life. But Jesus said, just believe. And I thought, I mustn't keep focusing on these problems. I can't see what the answers are, but I must just believe and trust. And there were people offering to pray after the service, so we prayed together about some of these issues. And it's just been amazing what's happened this week for different people. Much delayed hospital appointment has come through, a referral's happened, a blood test has shown a possible cause for a problem and an easy way to treat it. Over 3 days this week, it was amazing. So I'm not always good myself at praying, but thank you for those who do, and God clearly does that.
Praise to God for that, I think. What a wonderful way of starting our service this morning. So, welcome all of you to this Holy Communion service here at All Saints. Welcome also to those of you at home who are joining us virtually on the internet. Now, I hope you managed to spot at the beginning of the service the rotating notices that have been on the screen. If not, panic not. I'm sure they're all on the website, so have a look there when you get home. Now, my name, for those of you who don't know, is Jackie Green, and I'm a licensed lay minister, and I will be leading the service here this morning. And Peter, our curate, who's hiding over there, will be speaking in to the subject of opposition grows. So we've got that to look forward to a little bit later on. So let us just take a deep breath and have a moment of silence and let God surround us, become more aware, I suppose I want to say. Let us become more aware that God surrounds us, is with us, and continues to be within us, even though we don't know it and we sometimes don't recognize it. So let's just have a moment of silence. So, all the words in white, a few guys, I hope. Most of the words in yellow are for myself. So welcome, in the name of Christ, God's grace, mercy and peace be with you, and also with you. So we come from scattered lives to meet with God. So let us recognise his presence with us. As God's people, we have gathered. So let's worship him together. Loving God, we have come to worship you. Help us to pray to you in faith, to sing your praise with gratitude, and to listen to your word with eagerness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And that is exactly what we're going to do now. Sing our praise with gratitude. Our opening two songs blend a praise for God, our loving Father, and yet also ready our hearts and minds and souls to receive more of him, encounter more of him today. So let us stand and have a sing. Right, then have a seat, lovelies. Now, good Anglicans among you are probably expecting a confession and absolution at this point. But no. Peter's going to use a sense of confession at the end of his teaching to sort of help us respond really to God. So I thought, well, we don't need to be beating ourselves up twice. However, whilst I was busy reading one of my daily reflections this week, strangely enough, God pointed me towards this about confession. It was a meditation on confession, and it got me thinking, because we do spend, we reflect now normally on the times that we've let God down, and that's right, and it helps us to sort of make amends and to sort of think, well, we're not going to do that next week. But it can make confession feel a bit like a personal thing that we just have to, you know, shake out our dirty laundry just privately with God. And I thought, I'd like to, the reflection that I read said, we need to think about confession as a corporate activity, which piqued my interest, I have to say. So I thought we'd reflect briefly on our corporate lives as members of church, members of society, as voting individuals, as members of whatever groups we align ourselves with. Because evil comes in many forms and, as we all know, is often disguised, coming from the most unlikeliest of places. It lurks in disguise, arising from often unseen consequences of actions or agreements within seemingly just and proper systems. St. Paul said quite a subversive thing, bless him. Evil, he said, is corporately agreed on as good before individuals ever dare to have a go at it. That's my paraphrase of quite a long chunk of Corinthians. But if we think about it, we all cooperate in quite absurd systems at times. Financial systems which provide interest on our investments, but perhaps are backing unjust systems themselves. Perhaps there's financial income from our pensions or businesses that provide wages. We're all bred as individuals in a Western society to compare and compete. It is the very nature of our society, but this can hinder our spiritual growth and our deepening relationship with God and our neighbour. The gospel tells us we are all one, but we are all individuals. Corporately, we are the body of Christ, and yet really we are all different bits of that body. When we reflect on how our choices corporately affect others, we can often spot the unforeseen consequences. But that's the point. We need to take the time to reflect. And this led me to a quote from the late, great Desmond Tutu, who we lost a few months ago, if not weeks. Time flies. He said, if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have just chosen the side of the oppressor. He went on to illustrate this. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse, and you say you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. So let us quietly reflect for a minute or two where we, as a member of a group, be it a church or other organisation, perhaps we are unwittingly taking the side of the elephant rather than the mouse. Heavenly Father, you know how you have nudged us and pricked our consciences, perhaps. And you know that we're probably sitting here now thinking, oh, what on earth can we do about it? But Lord, you are above all, in all, and with all. And we believe that you will guide us and help us to make decisions that side with the mouse and not the elephant. Help us in our confusion to hear your voice when we have choices to make. Amen. So before our reading, we are going to say together the words of the Creed. Let us say together. You, O God, are supreme and holy. You create our world and give us life. Your purpose overarches everything we do. You have always been with us. You are God. You, O God, are infinitely generous, good beyond all measure. You come to us before we come to you. You have revealed and proved your love for us in Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. You are with us now. You are God. You, O God, are Holy Spirit. You empower us to be your gospel in the world. You reconcile and heal. You overcome death. You are our God. We worship you. And now I'm going to ask Shirley, who's come. It's a long reading. Sorry. I will try and keep up with you.
This morning's reading is taken from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verses 1 to 29. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home." He could not do any more miracles there, except to lay hands on the few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet like the one of the prophets long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead?" For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying, "It is not lawful for you to have a brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to do so, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came, and on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughters of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," mother answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought the head back on the platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came, and they took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley. Let me pray. Lord, may my words honour you, and may our hearts receive the specific truth that you have for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some years ago, I heard that my cousin, who is much, much younger than me, was discovering an interest in her faith. So I sent her a letter, and we still did things like that, sent her a letter and some encouragement to get to encourage her to connect with an Alpha course. And I sent her some information and encouraged her to explore her faith. And that stirred some anger, shall I say that, amongst my family, and particularly my grandmother and one or two others, who felt it was inappropriate that I was trying to encourage this teenager to explore her faith. Opposition from my family. After I left the Navy, my family and I, in part, went off with Youth with a mission organisation. And part of our time away, we did 2 weeks in China. And it was quite an extraordinary. You couldn't go and share the gospel in China, but you could go on a cultural exchange to understand the Chinese culture. And we were followed, we were monitored, we were encouraged perhaps with one-to-one conversation to share the hope of the Lord. But we were told to be very, very discreet. There was opposition from the authorities there. There was also quite a lot of anger from my family, who felt it was totally inappropriate. I was taking two small children, aged 2 and 4, or 3 and 5, into China on a mission trip, and they were quite angry. We know that around the world at the moment, there's probably more opposition to the Christian faith. There's more persecution of Christians than there has ever been in history. And on the screen is information from Open Doors that works with the persecuted church. And those that list under the extreme persecution are some of those countries where there is extraordinary persecution to the Christian community. And the other list under hard is just a flavour of some of the other countries. But there are many, many others not on that list. Today's sermon in our series is Opposition Mounts. And the reading this morning, we had three different accounts of opposition. The first one was we have Jesus, who returns to his home community, those who know him, his own family. And though they were amazed at his teaching, Jesus is opposed. They know him. Who is this man? We know him. He is the carpenter's son. So what extraordinary things is he doing? And Jesus is amazed by their unbelief and their resistance. And we heard in verse 5, he could do no miracles except put his hand upon a few people and get them healed. I think we'd be pretty pleased if we put our hand and blessed and saw some miraculous healing. But that wasn't enough for what Jesus was expecting. And so that's all he could do. He came across opposition from his family and those who knew him, his friends and his community. The second story or account was a warning of opposition, where the disciples were sent out in twos to go and share the good news, to raise the dead and heal the sick. So they head off, but they are warned that actually they will come across opposition. And if you do, then leave that place, shake the dust off your sandals and move on to someone where you will be received. There's an expectation of opposition as they go and share the good news. Perhaps an example of opposition from society and the wider community. And then we have the third encounter, all about Herod. having imprisoned John the Baptist because John is really teaching against him and calling him out about his behaviour, having married his brother's wife. And here we hear the story of where he beheads John the Baptist in response to a foolish, drunken offer made having been captivated by a beautiful woman. The voice calling in the desert for repentance is silenced. Opposition in there from the rulers and from the governors of the time. So here we have three encounters of opposition. One from family and friends, a warning of opposition from the society that you're going into, the disciples going off on their missions, and opposition from the rulers and the governors. The reality is, if we are going to live the way of Jesus, which is the headline call of our teaching series, then opposition is going to happen. Opposition is normal and we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus tells us that if he's rejected, then we will be rejected. In Luke 10, we read, whoever rejects you, Jesus says, rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the Father. And in Matthew 10, Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, and the slave is not above the master. If he's going to get opposition, and we see it throughout his story in the Gospels, then we can expect it ourselves. I wonder what opposition you've experienced. I wonder just for a moment to think about your life and what opposition you've experienced. Well, what I'd love to do is just for a moment look at what being opposed actually means, and then what opposition is actually trying to do, and then what our response is. So what is being opposed? Well, I want to encourage us, because ultimately it's not you and I that's been opposed. It wasn't those disciples going out and sharing the good news. On one level, it wasn't even John the Baptist that was really being opposed. Primarily, what was being opposed was the kingdom of God, the good news. It was God himself that is being opposed. And if you're coming across opposition, it's not so much about you, but it's about God. And I think that can, if we hold on to that, that can give us some confidence and assurance. And within that opposition, that actually underlying that opposition to God is an opposition to change. Because the kingdom of God requires a response. Interested that Jackie should talk about what Desmond Tutu said about staying neutral. Because the kingdom of God and the good news requires a response. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You either reject him or you accept him. And you accept or reject the kingdom of God. And so often, actually, opposition is coming as a resistance to change. Herod was being challenged to change and repent of marrying his brother's wife. He was a call to change, but he didn't want to. I was talking to a retired vicar this week who told me a story of two churches he oversaw. And one church was keen to change, keen to thrive. And there was great good news going on in that church. And there was another church that was really resisting really any movement to grow and to change. And I think they were on a conference. There was a lot going on. And there was those that were really, really excited and energized and expectant. But one of the elder statesmen, let's put it that way, of that church came up to the person who was telling me this story, the vicar, and said, "Do you know what? This is all very good, but do you know, I've done too much change in my life and I'm not prepared to do any more. And I think most people in our church community feel the same. Isn't that really interesting? There was a resistance to change. Where perhaps in our hearts are we reluctant to change, either because we're just tired, not quite sure, or just quite content and happy or comfortable? We're called constantly to be stirred and to be on that journey of salvation and sanctification, which constantly requires change. So what's been opposed? I want to encourage, if you come up to opposition, it's not ultimately you, it's God and the good news. And underneath is the challenge to change and turn from where we are doing the things that we're doing and turn to God. So that's who's been opposed. So what's the objective of this, of any particular opposition? Well, I just want to highlight four things that opposition is trying to achieve. And I think the point is of sharing this is that if we're alert to this, if we're aware of this, we are better prepared to respond. More of that in a moment. But four things quickly. The first thing is the opposition wants to silence you and me. It wants to silence the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw that so starkly with the beheading of John the Baptist. He was certainly silenced at that moment. But even Jesus was silenced as he went to those he knew. He couldn't do the miracles that he wanted to do. They were amazed, but they weren't interested. Jesus was silenced. So that's the first thing. Opposition wants to silence us. Opposition will also try and diminish you and me, undermine who we are, undermine our confidence. Opposition comes against you and I to try and rob us of the joy and the confidence and the assurance of who we are, the message that we bring, and undermine us. Isn't that what those community was doing with Jesus? Undermining and diminishing Jesus? Who is this? This is the carpenter's son. We've watched him grow up. Who is he? How can he be doing all these things? Undermining, questioning, mockering, rejection. So opposition tries to undermine who we know we are in Christ. Thirdly, opposition will try and distract us from the main thing. If we get absorbed into facing and confronting the opposition that we're facing, then that's probably distracting us from what God really wants us to get on and do. Now, there are times to confront opposition, of course there is. But just be alert to where actually, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, we end up being absorbed by perhaps the opposition we're facing, rather than doing the main thing, being who Christ calls us to be, doing what God is asking us to be, having confidence in who we are. We get distracted. I know certainly for me, if I've hit some resistance from someone or someone's put me down, I can sit and dwell in that and undermine and be distracted by it. Instead of saying, that's their issue, not mine. I know who I am. I know who you call me to be. I know what you call me to do, Christ, and I'm just going to get on and do that and be assured. I suppose a little bit in that story of the disciples being told, look, shake off the dust off your feet. They're called, look, don't get distracted. When you go into a place where there's opposition, where you're not welcomed, don't hang around, don't pursue it, just turn, leave. Shake the dust off your feet and go to someone where you're welcomed. It's an example of that. And so silence aims to be diminished and undermined. We can get distracted. And then the fourth thing is that opposition can divide. It wants to divide us or to break the relationships between people. And I think we start to see that when Jesus goes back to his community, where his family and his friends and his community, and yet there are people undermining, questioning, who is he, what's going on, and starting to bring division. There's opposition. And of course, the enemy would like nothing else than bringing division amongst the church, which is why there's such a call. Where there is unity and agreement, there is blessing. Where we've had throughout last summer that call to be one, because where there is that oneness, that unity, that agreement, the kingdom flourishes. So the objective of that opposition that we come across is silencing the good news. It's diminishing and undermining us. It wants to distract us from the main thing and going about what God wants us, calls us to do. And it wants to divide and break up, divide and conquer. And so what's our response to opposition? Because we have it all around us. At every level. I was struck, my wife was reading the news this morning, which is not necessarily always a good thing in the morning, can be rather depressing. However, she read, she was looking at what's going on in Ukraine, which I think should really, really worry us, and we should be really on our knees praying about what's going on. But the president of the Ukraine said at the moment, because some people have said, you know, is he taking this seriously? But the president of Ukraine said this: our worst enemy at this time is panic. And I think that's a really interesting statement. And as a leader of his nation, I'm sure there are lots of emotions going on, but trying to keep the nation calm rather than to panic. And I just thought that really resonated as well for us in our walk as kingdom people, that we will meet opposition, but we needn't panic. And I think don't need to panic or fear, because we can turn, and I love this phrase, opposition, we can turn, I haven't used my PowerPoint slides at all, so there we go. They're not too exciting anyway. But turning opposition into opportunity. So a couple of things about being prepared. I think knowing that we can expect opposition, we can be prepared for it. Recognizing that there's going to be opposition, expecting it, preparing for it, that's our best response. And we need not fear the opposition. Remember, so often because we think opposition is corrupting us, actually it's against God they're rejecting. It's not about you. If Jesus is for us, Paul said, then who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ, Romans 8. Being prepared and standing up against opposition is rooted in knowing who we are in Christ. Being the confident believers in the good news of Jesus Christ and who we are. And how do we remain confident in who we are and assured of our eternal hope? It's about dwelling and remaining in the scriptures. It's about being in that place of prayer. It's maintaining faithful communion with friendships, with a worshipping community, i.e. us joining here on Sunday. And it's also about sharing where we see opposition and where we're experiencing. Speaking out and sharing with others and having people stand with you breaks the power, because it brings into the light. What do I mean by about that practically? Well, I often remember opposition in our family. And so we would never, my wife and I and my family, would never go and visit my side of the family. Actually, no, there were times when it was both sides of the family. Without going there, having prayed before banging on the front door and arriving. We'd sit there and just say, Lord, we're not going to have that form of opposition which we can sometimes experience. We're not going to experience, Lord, we're just going to go assured and confident. And we just knew afresh we could experience opposition, but or mockery or undermining comments or whatever. But we prayed and stood together before we went. We'd do it before business meetings, do it before a difficult meeting or a positive meeting. But I might experience opposition in this context. Therefore, I'm going to pray. I'm going to stand on who I am in Christ. And it starts to lift the opposition or the effects of opposition to us. If we are going to live the Jesus way, then we are going to experience opposition. But it's okay. We can stand strong in it. And we're going to experience that opposition at government level, societal level, friends and family, and of course the enemy whispering in our minds. Let's accept that, let's recognize that, and then we can respond to it. If Jesus is for us, who can be against us? So can I encourage us to respond? What I'd love us to do, if you would like, in the silence of our own hearts, is I'd love us in a moment or now to think where perhaps have we allowed opposition to come against us, or where we have succumbed or not stood up and been true to who we are. Where have we bowed to opposition against us? Let's just have a moment. Just recall those moments or those times. And this is the confession. Just ask the Lord to say sorry for where perhaps we haven't been as strong as we'd like to have been. Let me share a short prayer on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for where we have allowed opposition to silence us, to diminish who we are, to distract us, and to divide us. Lord, forgive us and help us to be more courageous going forward. Amen. And I'd love you to, perhaps, if you can recall those who have opposed you, to forgive them and to bless them. There may be family members, there may be friends, it may be the government, it may be the systems in our world. Something that stirs in your heart that is unique to you. And again, just bless or forgive them and bless them. Lord, we choose to forgive those who've opposed us, systems, governments, and we bless them today, Lord, trusting you with them and them with you. Amen. And finally, in your own hearts, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord for courage, to be prepared for that opposition and to be able to stand against it. So, Lord, we lift these prayers to you, Lord. Thank you that you are with us every day and help us to confidently approach each day. and oppose. No, to be the people that you call us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. There's a lot there for us to take on board and to assess in our own lives. So before we come to our time of prayer, knowing that we have so much going on in our heads and in our hearts and in our lives, let us prepare to take anything and everything to God in our intercessions. And let us prepare to do that by singing our next song. O God, you search me and you know me. Please stand. If you'd like to sit or kneel for our intercession. If you need to go for the next slide.
After each prayer, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and the response, if you'd like to join in, is hear our prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. We rejoice that we're part of your worldwide family worshipping you this morning. We remember those Christians who faced opposition for their faith and pray that you will keep them safe against that opposition. And we give you thanks for those who lead your church here in our country, in our town and in our team. We thank you for the commitment of Dave and Peter, our clergy, and for the support they receive from our retired clergy and lay readers. We pray especially for Peter at this time as he and his family prepare to leave Malvern for Dorset, and ask that all the arrangements will go smoothly and the plans made will come to fruition. And we pray too for our new youth minister position and ask that the person you have chosen for that role will see the advert and be appointed to help you build your kingdom amongst the youth of Malvern. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be at work in the appointment of our new youth minister. And in a week where our churches have had a very positive engagement with the diocesan officers about our resourcing, we ask you to bless John Preston and the other diocesan staff as they face taking difficult decisions whilst continuing to create an environment in which your church can flourish. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the world and especially the escalating situation in Ukraine. We pray that those seeking a diplomatic solution to the crisis will succeed, that the speculation about a devastating war for the people of Ukraine will not become self-fulfilling, and that peace will reign. We pray for world leaders as they continue talking with each other and ask that their hearts will soften, the rhetoric will cease, and they will genuinely hear and acknowledge each other's concerns rather than pay lip service to them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, we pray for those people in the world suffering from famine, for the peoples of Ethiopia and Tigray, Afghanistan and Yemen. We ask you to bless the aid agencies trying to prevent disaster, and pray that you will keep them safe, all those offering humanitarian aid and seeking to relieve the plight of the innocents caught up in the conflict of others. We pray too for the millions of people living in poverty in our own country, for those who need to use food banks, and those who worry about making choices between heating or eating. We pray that the national disgrace of increasing poverty in the UK in the 21st century will be ended, and that our government will put in place effective actions to bring an end to poverty. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our own nation as we begin to move back to what was regarded as normality before COVID. As evidence begins to emerge of increasing violence in society post-lockdown, we pray that the pent-up frustrations of the past 2 years will not manifest themselves in hostility towards each other. We ask that the spirit of kindness and community that developed in many situations over the past 2 years will grow, and that our society will be more caring and loving and not selfish and angry. We pray too for those suffering from loneliness and for whom social isolation over the past 2 years has taken a toll on their physical and mental health. We ask that their needs will be recognised by both the care professionals and the community, and that their suffering is relieved. Bless all those in authority in our country, and we pray that they will govern fairly and wisely for all, taking care to watch out for the weak and vulnerable. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are sick or receiving treatment, and especially for our sisters Trish and Janet, for those recovering from treatment, and for any from our church family who are physically unable to come to church, particularly holding Frank, Shirley, Pat and Sheila up to you this morning. We ask you to bless the medical staff treating the sick and pray for restoration to full health. We also pray for those who care for folk no longer able to manage on their own, and for all the staff of the care homes in Malvern. And in a moment of silence, we bring before you in our hearts those known only to us who are in need of your healing and love. We pray that you will bless all those who are anxious or distressed. Comfort and relieve them in their need, and bring good out of their troubles. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's wrap all our prayers and bring them to God in the words of the collect. Eternal God, whose Son went among the crowds and brought healing with his touch, help us to show his love in your church as we gather together, and by our lives as they are transformed into the image of Christ our Lord. Amen. So, let us stand for the peace. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Also with you. Let us safely do the peace.
The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. Please take a seat. This morning we're going to be using an alternative Eucharistic prayer. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. To you be glory and praise forever. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. To you be glory and praise forever. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. To you be glory and praise forever. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us the body and hit this body and his blood. Who in the same night that was betrayed took bread and gave it to you, gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. To you be glory and praise forever. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. To you be glory and praise forever. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise, as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty. Renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To you be glory and praise forever. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs and everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. So let us pray with confidence, as our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. So draw near with faith. Receive this body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and thanksgiving. We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may forevermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.
Let us say together the post-communion prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. So, our final song today encourages us that even when all appears bleak, dark, hidden, damp, when we search for peace and truth, we can be certain that Christ will be our light. So, let us stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you give us, all the wonderful blessings you bestow upon us. And we pray that you will accept these as tokens of our love and affection, that you will guide us as your people, as your kingdom, to use this money both here and in straight into our bank, that we may bring about your kingdom, bring more love into this world. Amen. So in darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly on you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. So, let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Have a fantastic week. I'm heading to the back for coffee. See you there.